Your friends, turn to the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 10, and we are going to read a number of other passages too in this portion of God's Word. One of the privileges, dear friends, of the Christian minister is that of listening to people with their burdens, with their problems, that they may not be able to share with anybody else. After 17 years of being a minister, it is a fact that I can tell you that one of the most common problems which people have is the problem of guilt. Problem of guilt. Very often, and this is not based on any particular person, but literally on dozens and dozens of people over the years. Very often someone has done something. A woman has done something in the past. And usually it's long ago. Sometimes it's not very long ago, but usually it's a distant past. These thoughts come into people's minds and it's laying heavy upon their hearts. Often it's something, sometimes a thing which nobody else knows about at all. Sometimes the person's concerned had done something, had done everything as it were in his power to put things right, to make amends for it, to try to undo the harm. And occasionally the things which I'm talking about, it will be very large, and sometimes it's something which is, in comparison, seems very small. But this is what troubles that person. The thing that they did, they cannot forget it. They just try very hard, but they can't forget. And sometimes, whatever they did only once maybe. It's something, a thing which has never ever been repeated. Sometimes it's been a habit which was there for a little while, but then they've forsaken it forever and they've never gone back to it. And yet years later, often the person is still crying inside and over the things which has been done so long ago. And so they're restless. Are you restless this morning? They feel unsettled. There's no peace in their heart about it. They just can't shake it off, as it were. They have right to this present day a sense of shame about it. They feel that they look across their life that because of that thing that they have done or they have thought, their failure in whatever way, often they complain that they feel guilty inside. They feel unclean inside. They have a sense of unfitness. They have a sense of pollution. And I could use all kinds of words to describe these things. But the thing is haunting them. Their thoughts go back to it again and again, thousands of times over. And every time they think about it, a voice inside of them seems to say, "You're guilty, guilty, guilty." And then they say, "I am guilty." And at last, it becomes too much. And they go to someone they trust and they say, "Well, can you help me?" There are some people who go to a priest and they say, "Oh, I confess my sins to this." The guilt remains on them. Have you ever been in a situation like that? That you've been with all this guilt on your mind, the shame on your mind, your past, and you keep going back to it and you think, "I can't get away from it. What am I going to do? How can I get rid of this shame and this guilt and these burdens that I'm carrying? It's awful burden. Can you please help me?" You might have said to someone, "What can I do about this, my guilt? I'm guilty. I feel guilty. I know things are not right and I feel ashamed about my past." And sometimes people have been carrying that feeling for years. But at last they feel they've gone over the hill, as it were, that they must share it with somebody else. Now, it's quite possible that right now, you've never got to that point where you're feeling that you need to share your guilt with somebody. But still the guilt remains inside you. You feel awful about it. You've kept it to yourself. But nonetheless, this message, I hope, is as much for you as those who have spoken about their guilt and their sense of it. So the message is, I am guilty. Guilty. And the only way that you can be helped is by us opening the Bible and seeing some simple principles and teachings related to this awful subject, serious subject. I want to tell you, you don't need a psychiatrist to help you with the matter of guilt. You don't need a therapist to deal with the matter of your guilt. God's Word has the answer to your problem of guilt. So I want to do a series. I don't know how long it's going to take. Our problems are so many, it could take years. But a series of dealing with common problems, but dealing with it with the gospel at the center of it, the message of Jesus Christ at the center of it. So this sense of, and this word that sometimes you might say in your own heart, maybe not openly, but in your heart, I feel guilty. I am guilty. I did those things. I thought those things that were wrong. I failed in this way. And there, the best way I can deal with it is oftentimes with asking questions. So I've got three questions, and if we have time, a fourth question. So the fourth question is about when Christians, what do you do, Christian, when you feel guilty? But we'll see how we get on. The first question is this. Do you know the cause of guilt? Do you know what causes guilt? That's the first thing that you ought to be thinking about. What is it that makes us feel guilty? To find the cause of it, it's immensely helpful. You have this haunting memory. You feel ashamed. You feel there's something that was even done to you, maybe. Do you know what causes guilt? You know, animals never feel guilty. If a dog looks guilty, it's a trained behavior by the master. And we convince ourselves that, oh, my dog really feels about it. But actually, if you read studies on training dogs, you would notice that dogs actually don't have a guilty conscience about things. Their eyes may look sad, or your cat, let's say. They may look sad, but actually, this matter of guilt doesn't reach their hearts. Well, if you could say about the heart as well, that's another subject. But we would put the masters, the owners put an interpretation of the sad looking cat or the dog. Guilt is actually totally a human thing. Only men and women, and boys and girls, you feel guilty at times as well. Only men and women and boys and girls, young people, they experience guilt. This is because, of course, men and women, boys and girls, are different from all other creatures that God has made. And you know that at once. No cow or other animal is afraid of non-being, afraid of death. They don't worry. They don't sit there at nights thinking, what's going to happen to me after I die? Never happens. And this is because, of course, men and women, boys and girls, are different to such animals. You feel deeply inside you. You sense there's that importance. There is a value in human beings. You feel inside of you that you're significant. However much we might say, well, I don't feel like that. But we know the value of human soul, our humanity, is valuable. That you matter. You would know this in your heart of hearts. There is nothing wrong with that in one sense. It's when we think too highly of ourselves. That's where our problem is, and that's where pride comes in. But to know that we are made in the image of God, that's a serious thing, and it dignifies man, dignifies humanity. And so you have these feelings. I have purpose in this life. My life is not just a random chance, and it's not a mistake. Sadly, that's what the world keeps saying to us now. It's all a chance. There is nothing after death. But you have these feelings inside of you. And so you say to yourself sometimes that things ought not to have to happen, and other things should happen, ought to happen in your life. There's a whole side to you which is not found in animals at all. And so you could admire beauty. You admire many things. You could detest the ugly. You can appreciate music and poetry and good things. And you can be filled with repulsion at things which are ugly and at things that are distasteful. It's a spiritual side as well to us. Because originally, you are a creature of God. God made you to have fellowship with Him. That's the purpose. Somebody said, give me in one sentence, what's the purpose of man. First is this, to have fellowship with God, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of mankind. God made you to have fellowship with Him. There's a whole side of you which even shows that to you, to this present hour. And there are certain things written in your conscience. As a man, as a woman, as a young person, as a boy, as a girl. Which shows that you're different from the creatures around you, from the bird that flies in the sky. You have a conscience. I often talk about this because it's important. You have a sense of right and wrong. Well, who's given you that sense? You have a moral sense, we would say. And it's only because you have a conscience that you can experience guilt. That's why. Because you have a conscience, you feel guilty. Now, if you were to turn to the Bible, you would see even this conscience has nothing to do with the Bible. This conscience has been given to you as part of you being a creature of God. God has made you and has given you these things. In Romans chapter 2, if you want to know about conscience, it's in Romans chapter 2. And it's important for us to know that these things are from the Bible. It's not something that we take from some man-made book. From the Bible. In Romans chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, we read this. And it may not be immediately plain to you, but I hope that to make it plain to you. In Romans 2 and verses 12 and 13, we read, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." So, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. I'll just stop there for a moment and explain what we've just read. The Apostle Paul is saying there that there are two sorts of people in the world in this stage in his argument. There are only two people in the world. Those who have heard the Ten Commandments, the law of God, let's say. They've heard the teaching of the Scripture, which is the Word of God. And there are those who haven't. That's what he's saying. There are two people. Those who have heard the Gospel, heard the law of God, heard the Bible, heard the Ten Commandments, and those who haven't. Imagine people who've been hidden away. They are in some jungle far away. Just never contacted. They have been never contacted from the outside world. They've never seen a Bible. They've never heard the preaching of the Bible. And then there are those who have had the contact with the Bible, like yourself. And then he goes on to say this in verse 14. He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." So he's saying this. Although they have never been exposed to the Ten Commandments, they still have a sense of the law inside their hearts. It's their conscience. So for example, somebody in a faraway place, someone who's never heard the gospel, has been so ignorant, even you can find them in England. People who've never heard the Ten Commandments. They have no clue. You ask them, "What are the Ten Commandments?" They say, "Don't know anything about." And then you go and you steal their wife, that man's wife. If you burn down their house or their hut, they get angry. If you strike him without a reason, if you hit that person without a reason, he thinks that's wrong. If you do something that is good and reward him, he feels good about himself. He thinks that that's the right thing to do. He can be jealous. If you steal his goods, he thinks that stealing is bad. He has in his heart, "Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet." All of these things are written in his heart, and yet he doesn't have a Bible. That's his conscience. God has given that. The God has given the Ten Commandments. He has also written these things on that person's heart. And in his conscience, he knows, because he was a creature originally made in the image of God, that certain things are wrong and certain things are good. And then in verse 15 it says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So the way we, the way he behaves proves that he's different from the animals. He has a sense of right and wrong. And wherever you find man in this world, it doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter what religion they have. He agrees that certain things are right, certain things are wrong. There's a measure of disagreement, of course, but certain things all men and women agree upon. And so when he breaks what he knows to be right, his neighbor points those things out to him, and he tries to make excuses about it. And deep down inside his conscience, when he doesn't do what he knows to be right, he senses guilt. So do you see what's the cause of guilt? You can only have guilt because you are a man or a woman who was originally made in the image of God. You can only feel guilty because you are God's creature and you know in your heart that you've not lived up to the standards which God set. Guilt is your reaction in your conscience today to what the scripture says all along, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you know that there is a God. You know your conscience tells you that. You know there's a judgment. Your conscience tells you that. And you know that when you appear before God at judgment, your life will not measure up to his standards, however much we might try to excuse things away. And that's why the things which happened years ago troubles you. If you didn't care about these things, it wouldn't trouble you. That's what the person that you cheated, you're afraid to meet. That's why the person that you've wronged, you try to avoid their house. That's why when you've told a lie to someone, you feel uncomfortable in their presence. And that's why when there are all sorts of things crowding into your memory, which will never ever let you go, because you were made for God and you know in your heart what the Bible has always told you, that compared with God, you've broken his law. And it's the same with me. That we are sinful. We are condemned even by our own conscience. So let me ask you a second question now, as we talk about the subject of guilt. You know, all that, even if you've never heard the Bible, the things that I've said already to be right. But do you know, secondly, that the guiltiest person of all can be forgiven? That's the question. Do you know that the guiltiest person can be forgiven? How amazing that is. So as a person hidden away in the jungle may know his guilt, but he doesn't know anything about forgiveness. The best way I can bring this home to all of us is to talk to you about a thief who died upon the cross. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, there were two thieves. There were two criminals at his sides. Almost all of you, I trust, you've heard of this. And heard of that thief on the cross. So I don't need to tell you, go into all the details about it, but remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied that he would also die upon a cross, that there will be criminals next to him, that he would be the one in the middle. And these criminals, they were, the scriptures refers to them as malefactors. Malefactor doesn't just mean a criminal. The translation is so accurate. A malefactor means someone who has been gone to the court and they are a convicted criminal. They've been convicted of it. So we know that they're merciless men. We know that they were immoral. We know that these men in the Bible, you read the Gospels for yourself and you will find that they were thieves, the Bible says. And very unlikely if people, if it's possible, but it's very unlikely that anyone here has done the things that these two men have done. We read that the Bible says that people walked past the cross of Jesus Christ and they began shouting at him. They began to mock him. They began to say all kinds of nasty things about him. And these two joined in as well. They blaspheme Jesus Christ's name. They sneer at the Lord Jesus Christ. These two criminals as well, they're hanging on a cross. They're dying. And they're mocking Jesus. Imagine that, how much hatred there is in people's hearts. People were asking God, the Lord Jesus to prove that for his claims that by coming down from the cross. And they did the same. They prove it. If you are the Son of God, you come down from the cross. People doubted what Jesus had said as having any truth at all, and so they did. Then a strange thing happened. While one of these men continued to shout and continued to mock the Lord Jesus Christ and jeered at him, the other one fell silent. The other one stopped saying those things. It's an amazing text. You read it for yourself. Luke's gospel is very, very clear on that. So there is one of them shouting and jeering. The other one begins to say to the other one, he says, "Dost thou not fear God? Don't you fear God?" It seems that this man is hanging on the cross. He became aware that he'd known all along in his conscience something, that he hadn't only offended society and people around him, but he has offended God. "Don't you fear God," he says. "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Look, this man has done nothing amiss. This man hasn't done anything wrong. But you and I, we have done things that has been wrong in the sight of God. We deserve the punishment for our deeds. You and me do. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." This man plainly had a sense of personal sin. He felt guilty. He knew that there was a God, and he knew that he had offended society, but it's quite plain that he also knew that he had done things against God. "But this man hath done nothing amiss," he says. So, here is this man who begins to sense his guilt. He begins to sense his guilt. And then he cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and using the name of God, and he speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Lord," he says, "Lord." He's calling Jesus Christ Lord. That's an amazing thing. God is working in his heart. How did he understand that Jesus Christ is actually Lord? But he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me, Lord. Remember me, oh my God." He could obviously see that when Jesus Christ died, he would rise again from the dead. And he would come again at the last with great power. The Lord Jesus only spoke one sentence to that man, and that sentence removed that man's guilt. It brought peace into his conscience. And he died a few hours later in perfect hope of being accepted in heaven. Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I say to you this, truly, verily, most assuredly, I say this to you, today, thou wilt be with me in paradise." Now, how was his guilt removed? Because I want you to know that the guiltiest person can be forgiven. He never came off the cross. He never was able to make up for his past, that guilty sinner on the cross. So there was no way for his guilt to be taken away. Just by him doing something about it. He was never baptized. He was never, because that doesn't take away your guilt of sin. He wasn't never confirmed. You know, a man said to me on the street, "I've been confirmed." Well, so what? That doesn't take away your guilt. "Oh, I've gone to mass." So what? "I've been to a priest." So what? None of those things take away our guilt. I could say, I preach. So what? That doesn't take away my sin, my guilt. It doesn't wash away any of those things. Oh, join a church. Even though that is right. Be a good neighbor. That is a good thing. This man, he never was able to be rehabilitated. He never gave any money to charity. He died on the cross where he was tied or nailed, and he never left it. And yet in the hour, that hour, his guilt was removed. He came to a cross, a guilty man, but he died in peace. He came mocking Jesus Christ, but he died accepting him and loving him. He came rejecting all Christ's claims, but he died accepting him. The answer to guilt was this. He cried out as a great sinner to one who was a great savior. He didn't understand it. I'm sure he didn't understand everything about the things that he could have known about the Lord Jesus Christ. But somehow he knew that the sinless one who was on the cross was God, and that God-man who was on the cross was doing something for the removal of his guilt. And so Jesus was assuring him of that. He understood it a little, so he cried out, "Lord, remember me." Only the Lord Jesus Christ can remove your guilt, dear friends. The third question is this. Do you understand what happened at the cross to make that possible? Do you understand what happened at the cross? That's why we read together that complicated chapter in Hebrews chapter 10. We have this interesting reading. Lots of quotations from the Old Testament that the apostle is making in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm sure some of you thought, well, what on earth is he going to say about removal of guilt from that passage? Well, because, you see, dear friends, I want you to understand something, that what people did in the Old Testament in those days to take away their guilt. How did they deal with their guilt? And the passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that we won't refer to it very much, but I'm just going to give you a general gist of what we read together. It tells us about this. When someone was guilty in the Old Testament days, they knew that you just can't go through life guilty. Guilt. Guilt unsettles you. It gives you no peace. I'm sure you know that. It haunts you. It never leaves you. It takes away all of your comfort. And even your greatest joys are spoiled because of that sense of guilt inside of you. Something always shadowing your life. So God told the children of Israel, told the Old Testament people that what to do, and this is what they had to do. They went to a sort of a tent. We've been studying that on Sunday evenings from the book of Exodus. It was called a tabernacle, where there was the presence of God. And they were told that they would find the Lord or His presence there, and there were very complicated instructions, and I don't need to go into them because we will be studying them in the evenings. But basically, what it involved was this. They had to confess their guilt to God. And they believing that they deserve to be punished, an animal, usually a lamb or a goat or some other animal, would be killed. And the blood of that animal, when it was shed, it would be then applied to the altar, then it would be offered up before God. That shedding of the blood, it was the acknowledgement that they deserve to die. The very people deserve to die for their offenses against God. But in picture language, in picture at least, this innocent animal died instead. But there was one complication. Something that wasn't good enough, we could say. It didn't take away their sense of guilt. A few weeks later, maybe a few days later, a few months later, that guilt came back. The guilty conscience came back. They came to the sense of being dirty inside, unclean inside, unfit to God inside. That sense of pollution was there. So they had to go again to the tabernacle, to that tent, and go again through all of the rituals again and again. This whole procedure. Again, because it's impossible, the Bible says, that the blood of bulls and of goats would take away sin. It was only a picture of Jesus Christ who was to come. They can't make their guilty conscience clean. But it was important that this happened because God was teaching the world a lesson. That when we are guilty, we deserve to die. His way of dealing with our guilt is that somebody else there's the punishment for us. Not an animal, but someone perfect who was to come. And eventually someone came. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is so important for the Christian. That's why we don't want to talk about what I am doing. We are talking about what He has done for our souls. He's born perfectly. Perfect Son of God. He's conceived perfectly. He lived perfectly. And then, because God is in charge of all history, He died as a sacrifice, which is what this cross of Jesus Christ was. The worst part of the crucifixion, dear friends, at Calvary, that place called Calvary, was not the nails, it wasn't the crown, or it wasn't even the scourging beforehand. It wasn't the sword that pierced the side of the Lord Jesus, or the spear that pierced His side. No, the worst part of that took place was when the sky went black, when the Lord God, the Father, turned away from His own Son. And Jesus Christ cried out in agony, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why have You forsaken me, God? The worst part of that crucifixion is that experience of hell that Jesus Christ had on the cross itself. God poured all of His wrath, all that we deserved, on His Son. The anger of the infinite God. Can you imagine it? We can't imagine it. We can't really fathom this. It was poured upon the infinite Son of God. But He was innocent. He was bearing the punishment of sins. That's what that whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 10 is about. Saying all of these rituals of the Old Testament, it was all about this. That Jesus Christ would be given a body. They would die for us. The guiltless would die for the guilty. He was bearing what guilt deserves. But He was not guilty Himself. He was a substitute. He was in the place of others. In the place of others He was dying. And so the dying thief saw that just a little. And so he cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that if there is any relief for his guilt and any pardon for his crimes, it can only come through this crucified Christ. And literally, dear friends, millions and millions of people, men and women, boys and girls, have come to find that their guilt has been removed. They have now peace in their conscience because they realize that they are all of their guilt. They sense their guiltiness, but then they sense that they've offended the Holy God. They sense all of these things, but they've come to believe that the punishment due to themselves fell on another. That the life that they could never live has been lived by another perfectly. They've cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what millions of people have done ever since. Cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is after all alive forevermore. And the mysterious exchange has taken place. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, His goodness, His holiness has been exchanged and has been put on our account. That's what it means. We are justified freely by His grace. Meaning, God now declares us as being righteous in the sight of Himself. And in that way, God's love is satisfied because the sinner can be received, but also God's justice is satisfied because punishment has fallen upon someone. And after all, if you're due to be punished and somebody else is punished instead, there is no way at all in which justice can allow the same crime to be punished twice. It cannot be done. And so people are brought to realize how awful their sins are and how despicable their guilt is, but there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible therefore says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's amazing. Shall be saved. We could talk about other passages. We could talk about then the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ stands before the world. He says, you are way down there. You're burdened with all your guilt. You're crushed under it. You come unto me. the crucified one who speaks to you. It is the one who's alive from the dead, who speaks still in his word. Come unto me and I will give you rest, he says. So this invitation is free. The offer is unrestricted. My burdens are great, you would say. My burden is great, but I may come to him. Sin is real. I may come to him. My guilt is real. My burden is great. It's too great for me to bear. I come to thee, Lord Jesus. We don't always understand everything. Don't try to understand everything. But if you understand what I'm talking to you about right now, it's enough. A faith as small as a mustard seed is enough. A faith of a child on Jesus Christ. You children, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord would save you. He would not turn you away. He's a great Savior, even though our sins are so great. Our guilt is so great. This God-man, Jesus Christ, who died and is alive, he gives you rest. And very quickly, because I think some of you would be interested to know, there's the fourth thing I want to say. Do you realize, however, that even Christians sometimes have a problem with guilt? And you might say, well, I can't understand that. If someone's come to the Lord Jesus Christ, how can they still be feeling guilty? How can they have this problem of guilt? Doesn't the Bible say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us? Doesn't the Bible say to us that when we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are behind his back, our sins and iniquities he will remember no more? Isn't one of the blessings of the gospel is this peace in our conscience? Yes. Well, how is it then that someone who's experienced the goodness and the grace of God and has received eternal life and has come to Jesus Christ as Savior, can still have a problem with guilt? The answer is, well, we will see it together very quickly in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I'll read it to you quickly because our time is gone. 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, so he's the one adversary, he's your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, whom resist steadfast in the faith. There is a devil. And when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, although my sins are carried away and God never remembers them anymore, or ever remind me of them, there is one who will. There is someone who will do everything in his power, whatever he can, to unsettle my faith and spoil my enjoyment of peace with God. And although God never reminds me of my sins, this one, this evil personality, this evil person, the devil, will work in my memory and remind me of my sin, and he will tell me again and again that they are not really forgiven, that they are not really covered, that I must still bear them, and I am not really forgiven. It's not forgotten. Even Christians, therefore, have this problem with guilt. But Peter tells us what to do. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, he says. And so, I remember the punishment due to me in all guilt springs from the fear of punishment. The punishment due to me has fallen on another. I remember that. I resist the temptation to think otherwise. I remember believing, holding the faith that the life I could never live has been reckoned to my account. So I resist the temptation to believe otherwise. I remind this devil and the evil thought which comes from the devil of where I really am in relation to God. Not because of my life. Not because of anything that I have done. But because my guilt was dealt with at the cross. So you point to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my guilt was dealt with. These accusations cannot be brought justly to me and are not to be tolerated. Now there's one final passage, and it's a passage to do with this matter. 1 John chapter 3 verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for if our heart condemn us, we must think of a courtroom. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Dear friends, If our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God? Now, have you ever seen or have you ever been to a court? There's a judge. There you are in the dock. There is your conscience accusing you. Now, says John, if our conscience, if our heart condemn us, God the judge is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. So here I am in the court and my conscience, which isn't always infallible, and is accusing me of all sorts of things, reminding me of my past failure and past lies, past thoughts. And my conscience is telling me again and again. And as I stand in the dock, my head begins to fall with shame. And I'm accusing myself because of all of these things that are reminders of my past. And there's a judge here. And he knows. And he knows that all that is forgiven. And he knows that all things. He knows that I really do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And trust him for my standing with God. He knows that all the punishment that I should bear came on him. He knows that the life that I could never live has been lived for me by another. He knows that all things, and I take comfort from the fact, not that my conscience is always quiet. My conscience is often working overtime and reminding me of my past and filling me with a sense of shame. But I take confidence in this, that God is greater than my heart and he knows all things. Dear friends, let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we are to look unto Christ all the time. You remind yourself, what did he do for a sinner like you? Have you not cast yourself at his feet? Did he not forgive you of your sins? So what's the cause of guilt? Sin in your conscience. What's the solution for forgiveness of those sins and the guilt and shame? Is Jesus Christ and what he has done. Dear friends, remind yourself of this. There is hope. With God, all things are possible. And what Jesus Christ has done is an amazing sacrifice on our behalf. Well, may God be glorified. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word and thy truth. And we pray that it might speak to every one of us. And that thou wouldst write thy word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.